1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please find 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to be jumping to a different translation for a moment or so. But 1 Peter chapter 5, and you should have a blue outline in front of you. And if you don't have one, if you raise your hand, and Chuck will get you one, okay? About once a month, maybe every 3 weeks, maybe every 5 weeks, my wife comes to me and she says, "You need a haircut." I heard that. I feel the same way. Why? And she'll proceed to tell me that I'm looking like, and she'll name some names, and so what's wrong with that? And so I'll give in, and we get the hot water, you know, to put the comb in and the scissors and the razor and all that stuff, and I'll sit down on the stool, and it's really discouraging. It's really discouraging because, you know, she's snipping away and cutting away, and I don't see anything on the ground when she's doing that. And a lot of you, I've been there for your haircuts, and I want to pick the stuff up and, you know, put it on my head, but anyhow. But every now and then, as she's doing that, and boy, it's just humiliating, my head just kind of, you know, bends down, you know? It just kind of goes down. And she will graciously take the palm of her hand under my chin and hoist it up. You know, she says, "Sit up there, Zyka." Peter does that to us in 1 Peter, particularly chapter 5. We're looking down. We're discouraged. We're looking at everything going on. And, you know, Brian and I and Mike, we were praying before the service, and they're talking about how, you know, it's easy to be mad today. We look at what's going on and the trend of things. It's very easy to get angry, discouraged, without hope. Peter comes along and he puts his hand under our chin and he says, "You know what? You need a hoist. You need to be looking up at heavenly kingdom realities." And that is exactly where we're going in looking at 10 essential king attitudes of a kingdom mind. And I hope, you know, you have your outline. I hope as you're reading through your Bible, you will keep these in mind because they're all through Scriptures. And I'll read these through these again before we give you another one this morning. But they're really, really good. One commentator wrote, Dr. I. Howard Marshall, he's with the Lord. Dr. Marshall said, "If one were to be shipwrecked on a desert island and allowed to have only one New Testament letter as a companion, 1 Peter would be the ideal choice. So rich is its teaching, so warm its spirit, so comforting its message in a hostile environment." Peter is very brief. Our men have just read, we just are reading through Luke this month. We're going to read 1 Kings next month. Peter is brief. He's not a Jewish scholar. He's a fisherman. He knows what we need, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And as he winds down the first of two epistles, he's laying out, I think, at least 10 attitudes. 10 attitudes, perspectives we need to constantly keep in mind. I'm calling them essential attitudes, and here they are. Number one, you could just read them along as I won't say much about them, just read through them. Peter says, he talks about a submissive attitude. That's having the attitude of self-denial. He talks about a mind or heart pursuing humility. That's dealing with pride continually. Number three, an attitude of proactive trust, casting our care on God because he cares for us. Number four and five, self-control and vigilance because of the devil's work out there. And number six, a growing and deepening faith, which Dr. Evans will talk about as well when we go through Kingdom Heroes. This morning, I'd like to consider a seventh essential attitude in chapter 5, verse 10. And when you get to an end of a book or toward an end of a book like we're getting toward the end of 1 Peter, it's often tempting just to speed read through the last couple verses. And I'm finding, I read a lot of commentaries, and I'm finding that a lot of commentaries just don't even cover verse 10. They just speed through the whole thing. And I'm finding that 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, is an amazingly powerful and rich verse. And I'm not able to cover all of it in one session. In fact, you could probably teach it several different ways. One professor said, verse 10 of 1 Peter 5 is one of the most powerful promises of God's faithful care found in all of the Bible. What does Peter tell us in verse 10? I'll read it in a few moments. Peter will tell us there is a time of suffering. That time is relatively brief. The end is near. Everything is in place, right? Because of the ascension. All the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ, is waiting for the Father to give him the final nod that he'll be back. Everything's all set. That's why the apostles will write about the end being near. Vindication waits. And it's so important because Peter knows that what we think about the future needs to affect how we live right now. Turn off Fox News and whatever else you're listening to and just keep your head toward the sky. Now, I want to be careful this morning, and I'm almost on the thin ice, I don't know. I want to be very careful in criticizing any conservative Bible translation. We have a lot of good ones, and I appreciate the work done for the New King James. In fact, when the New King James first came out in 1979, I was down at Dallas Seminary, and they had a celebratory chapel because several of the translators were on faculty, and they handed each of us down there an autographed copy of the New King James, and I still have that, and I work with it. But I believe when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the New King James takes a different translation venue. So for just this morning, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and we'll project this from the English Standard Version. The New King James translates it as a wish, a prayer, or desire. I believe it's better translated as not as a wish, but as a fact declaration. Just a minor difference, but I want to really be clear as we look at this morning. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Just follow along as I read from the ESV. Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What Peter is doing, Peter is contrasting the suffering struggle against the devil with God's support in salvation. And so I want to call this seventh essential attitude, write this down, hope or glorious assurance in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Hope or glorious assurance. Hope, by the way, you know this, is not biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It is confidence. It is rock, concrete, confidence. Hope is assurance grounded in the character and action of God. It provides us with the settling conviction that after trouble and difficulty, we can count on being glorified in heaven with the Lord. Hope focuses on God and his strength. Hope reminds us that one day God will set creation right. And glorious assurance reminds us, and I need to be reminded of this because this gets frustrating at times. We can't and we will never be able to make things right here. Okay? I want to fix things. Do you want to fix things? I want to fix things. And most times, we can't. We can't. In fact, only God can. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, one day, God will. God will. Kingdom truth here is, suffering precedes glory, no cross, no crown. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 for a few moments, I want to unfold three main ideas. Three main ideas. Number one, and I find this exciting. Number one, I want you to consider Peter's description of the character of God. Peter, in verse 10 of chapter 5, gives us another description of the character of God. Dr. John MacArthur writes, "What is needed right now, more than anything else, is a high view, a biblical view of God." And when Peter describes God here in verse 10, he describes God here as the God of what? All what? Grace. All grace. And Peter has learned about that personally many, many times. All grace originates in God. There is no other source of grace, no other source of mercy outside of God. What's grace? What's grace? Well, one defined grace as all the undeserved favor and help bestowed upon us in our need and in our unworthiness, undeserved, unmerited. And in verse 10, it's expressed in God calling believers to eternal glory. Periods of suffering will be intense. Satan can be brutal, and he is. But God's grace is stronger, always reliable. Here's some facets about God's grace. Here's a couple observations. Number one, God's grace is often unpredictable. Often unpredictable. We talk about sovereign grace. Sovereign grace is often unpredictable. There's no formula. Second thing is, I want to mention that grace is not always based on common sense. Why does God act gracious to one person, not the other? It's God's will. I like this, and if you have your Bible, or we'll put it up there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, there is a great description of God's grace. I'm listening to a series of messages while I travel back and forth. I've tried a long time ago to turn off talk radio because they're always trying to get you angry about something. So I'm listening to, there's a series out, it's the top 40 sermons of Dr. Tony Evans. And this morning or last night, I was listening to the one on 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh. And so verse 9 is kind of fresh. You know, Paul was going through that after he was given a view of heaven. He was given, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep it humble, and he asked God to remove it three times. And in verse 9, God said to me, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace is sufficient. "For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." Grace is always sufficient. Always sufficient. And a fourth observation I want to give you is that God's grace for you and I is always available. Always available. Right now we're living in what is called a day of grace, an age of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, and this is familiar, let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." I've learned since my wife started teaching first grade how to cook supper. All right, and there's a couple guys here, but we've been chatting, that are learning how to cook as well. And I'm basic, you know, chicken, broccoli, potatoes, salad kind of person. You know, it's very bland. But, you know, we're trying to learn. Dr. Angotti gave us this fancy recipe for, I don't even know what it is, but we're going to try it someday when Emily's around. And we're trying to, right, Buck? We're trying to be better cooks. And on Friday evening, you know, after a busy week, I try to make my wife something extra special. She likes a salmon dinner, all right? So I'm looking all week at all the grocery stores to find the best price on salmon, because that can be a little pricey. And I go, you know, catch the salmon in one of these stores around here and, you know, take it home. And 400 degrees, 23 minutes with Old Bay. And it's pretty good, not bad. And I'm always amazed, because when I'm usually feeling pretty good, I usually am, I'll ask the person at the fish counter as they're getting this stuff out and weighing it and wrapping it up, I'll say, "Hey, do you eat salmon?" And most likely they will say, "What? I don't eat any of this stuff." And I'll say, if it's a younger person, I say, "When you get older, you'll dump the hamburgers and start eating fish." But most of the people around here, and I can mention all the stores, will say, "Ah, we never eat that stuff." I don't get it. They will handle it, and it's not fun to handle it. They will weigh it. They will clean it up. They'll get rid of the rotten stuff. You know, fish can smell really, really bad when it's deteriorating, and they'll work there all their lives. They have to dress up warm because it's cold back there. But they won't eat it. They won't eat it. And I thought to myself, that is so often how we handle biblical issues, and particularly grace. We know about it. We're around it. We think we understand it, but we don't appropriate it. We don't eat it. And I want to encourage you to start appropriating the sufficient grace of God that's always available for you and for I. That's glorious hope. That's glorious hope that comes from the God of all grace. You know, as we prayed early this morning in the back room and the Tim prayed, you know, if you've never tasted of God's grace by trusting Christ, you need to do that this morning. You need to come to Christ. You need to believe in your heart that when Christ died, he died for your sin on the cross, taking the penalty you deserve. That's grace. That's grace. Well, second observation I want to give you this morning. Peter reminds us in verse 10 of chapter 5 of two specific works of God. Two specific works in verse 10. Number one, under A, God's work in the past or your salvation. Your salvation. This is not a wish. This is a declaration. The text says, God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. New King James says, God who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ. Another manifestation of God's grace is how he expressed it in their election. Their calling. Their calling. And calling is God's work. It is his effectual work by which he inducts believers into a saving relationship with him. And the Bible says in Christ, that means that's effectual in and through Christ and his based on his sacrificial death. Turn, if you would, or follow along as I look at one of many examples. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives an example of this very concept. And he ties a few doctrinal issues together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He appreciated this church immensely. He came and preached the gospel. They responded. They grew in grace. He corrected some things from time to time. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul says this. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, loved by God, because God, from the beginning," here it is, "chose you for salvation," that's election, "through being set apart, sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth." That's the gospel being proclaimed. Verse 14, "to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." When they heard the gospel that Paul came and proclaimed, they embraced it by faith. They were gloriously saved, proving that they were called by God in eternity past. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 reminds you, of the absolute necessity of a clear and consistent gospel presentation. And we are called, we can't save anybody, but we are called to faithfully get out the seed of the gospel message, are we not? My friend Dr. Cohen, he just rode around Harrisburg, and he writes down addresses of places where you cannot necessarily knock on doors and give them literature, but he'll find addresses, and he'll mail them gospel tracts that he has written. What's he doing? He's planting seeds. He can't save anybody, but he wants to get the gospel out there so people can read that and believe. Today is Halloween, right? 31st. Very wicked day. Very wicked day. I talked to some people who were saved out of witchcraft and all that stuff, and they'll say, "You will not believe what goes on in York County." In fact, we said this before, where I came from, they decorated for Christmas. Not too many people Halloween out here. A lot of people decorate for Halloween, not for Christmas. And anyone have kids come to your house last night? You know why they weren't at your house? They're all at my house. We gave out 125 plus tracks. We got good ones. And candy. You know, the candy shrinks every year, doesn't it? It costs more every year. But you know, Sue and I, we're not into Halloween. But you know what? We want to redeem that day. We want to be light in our neighborhood. Give out the seed. And kids love that stuff. Marry the parents. Carry tracks with you. I have a box in my trunk. I have gospel literature. I have books. I have tracks. You can put them in your glove compartment, your pocketbook if you're a lady. And have them ready. Have the seed ready to sow. And when you run into someone in the parking lot, over the grocery store, or somewhere, just leave them with some literature. I was at Morningstar yesterday giving out literature. It was glorious. And you talk to someone for a few moments and give them some seed, plant the seed. Without the seed, there'll be no growth. But yeah, a year or so ago, one of our guys across the street came to the house, and he knocked down a couple trees. We were cleaning up. We want to get the yard a little nicer, and left me some big dirt spaces that I want grass to grow. But you know what I had to do in order for grass to grow in that spot? What I had to do? Yeah. And then the floods came a couple weeks ago and washed it all away.
I just wanted to add on to what you were saying.
Yeah, ma'am.
Okay. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So even God himself uses the analogy of growing as a baby.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I appreciate that. Yeah. Thanks, Max. Amen. If I wanted grass to grow there, I had to go to Agway and talk to the man there. They sell everything at Agway. If you ever want to kill mice in the yard, man, they got a couple aisles of stuff that will do them in. Doesn't kill ants, but it kills the mice, so that's great. I'm finding dead mice all over the place. And if you animal lovers, sorry about that, you know. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. I had to get some grass seed, okay? And sometimes we approach the spiritual life, we approach this Christian life as, well, we'll have a prayer meeting and we'll pray for salvation. And we need to do that. We need to pray for people. But you know what? We need to put feet to our prayers and get out and sow the seed. Amen? And we have a glorious opportunity to do that. Okay, we're still free to do that. And a day like today gives us great opportunity. God saves us from start to finish. That's what Peter says. Thanks for that text in 2 Peter. 1 Peter, go back to chapter 1. I want to read verse 3 and 4 before I get to the next part here. Verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Peter is rehearsing our salvation. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, chapter 1, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's God's work. That's God's work in the past for us. Be on your notes. There's a second work for you by God in your future, and that is the main thrust of chapter 5, verse 10, that's your protection. That is your protection. And the reason, again, why I quoted from the ESV this morning is because when Peter writes chapter 5, verse 10, it is not a wish. It's not a nice prayerful benediction, and there's a time for that, but this is a guaranteed declaration. This is a guaranteed declaration. Again, I'll refer to the ESV where he says, the God of grace will restore. He will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish you. The God of all grace will one day set everything right. It's going to happen. And if you look at the Bible, it's very emphatic. We look at the Greek words to see what they're saying. It says, he himself, God himself, very emphatic. God promised to do this, and God cannot lie. Their future restoration. This declares that God's personal concern and activity on their behalf will come through. God will deliver. And here, and translations use different words. Peter uses four terms here. And they really all mean the same thing. And I can't really differentiate them. I looked them up, I studied them, but they really all say the same thing. Peter says, God will restore. God will restore you. It's a promise. That's a medical term used to set bones back after a bone has been broken. Peter's been restored. He was put back together. One day, Peter says, our full transformation will be completed. Won't it be glorious when there's no more sin to deal with? No more devil chasing you around? Full transformation, full restoration. Peter says, God will confirm you. He will confirm you when our faith becomes sight. He will, he will strengthen us. And number four, he will establish us. That is guaranteed. Now, number three, third thing, and this was needed by the people in Peter's day, the ones he's writing to, and we need to hear it too. Peter says, he talks about, in verse 10, the relative, I have that in quotation marks for you, the relative brevity of this time of suffering. The relative brevity of this time of suffering. And you have to take this in scope, because if you're going through persecution, if you're going through suffering, if you're going through tribulation, there seems to be no end to it. Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while. Wait a minute, it doesn't seem to end. No, Peter says it's going to be a little while. He uses an interesting term that makes a contrast here to tell you that, you know what, no matter how long your suffering may seem to be, it is relatively brief compared with the eternal glory God has in store. One author said, in light of the eternal glory which believers presently have in Christ, a lifetime in this body is but a little while. We're going to project some scriptures here, or I want you to turn there, because you know these anyhow. But Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. That's a great chapter. Romans chapter 8, Paul references this, that, you know, suffering is relatively brief compared to the glory that awaits us. That's a promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I took a class on preaching, first class I had on preaching, and the professor, he was a cranky guy. He wasn't fun at all. In fact, the first time I had to preach in class, you know, one of those things, all my buddies showed up. And everyone in class, you're handed an evaluation form. You know, you have to evaluate all these things. And, my friend showed up, and they put goofy comments. Same thing I would write if I was doing it to them. And, I still have it in my file at home. I bring it out once in a while to read. Well, the teacher thought that was terrible, gave me a bad grade, said, tell your friends, don't show up next time. Yeah, what kind of guy is that? Anyhow, he said, he was teaching us how to preach. He said, you know what? If you're a Bible guy, we should be able to take your Bible, drop it, and it should open to Romans chapter 8. So that's what my friend did. He took my Bible in front of everybody. This is on television. And he drops my Bible. I think it opened up to Psalm something, you know that? And got another bad grade. But anyhow, enough for confession this morning. The man is with the Lord now, so I'm sure he's rejoicing. And wow, he was just cranky. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter, I lost it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider, this is a great verse. Y'all need this one. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, and they could be nasty, they could be hurtful, they could be brutal, all right, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Don't we sing that hymn? Oh, that will be glory for me. Why do you think Paul was given a thorn in the flesh after he was given a glimpse of the glory? Keep him humble. He had a picture of it. Skip down to verse 22. Verse 22 of Romans 8. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Anyone groaning? Anyone feel like groaning? Let's hear one. Say it loud so that everybody in TV land can hear it. Yeah, yeah. I know some of you could do better than that, anyhow. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption for our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if, verse 25, we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What's Paul saying again? The best is yet to come. Hang in there. And then I want to read from that glorious passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul will deal with suffering quite a bit. Right in chapter 1, he starts dealing with suffering for 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 17, and 18. And these are weighty. These are weighty. You may want to go back and look at Dr. Cohen's notes on this chapter again as he when he taught it online. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, our body, is perishing, it's dying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Notice he calls the suffering, no matter how bad it is, light affliction. Wait a minute, Paul, you don't understand what we're going through. But he says, compared with the eternal glory, it's just a blip on the screen. For our light affliction, which is how long? But for how long? A moment, brief, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says this, and verse 18 is sort of like Peter. If Paul comes along and he takes down her drooping head and he puts his hand under her chin, and he says, you got to lift it up. You got to lift it up. Come on, come on, come on. While we do not look at the things which are seen, see it? But at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? How? By faith? By depending on God's word. By saturating yourself in the Bible, no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on. We all got to do that. For, here it is, here's the kingdom truth. For the things which are seen are what? What are they? Yeah. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. See the difference? And most of us spend the bulk of our energy focusing on the temporary. And both Peter and Paul say, stop it. Lift up your heads. The best is yet to come. Five reminders. Five reminders. Then I'll go drink some coffee and then listen to Dr. Evans. Dr. Evans is charged up this morning. I'll tell you what, he's something else. Wow. Yeah. Did I tell you about the last time we had dinner together? He yelled at me for something. No, he didn't. He gave me a hard time. Anyway, okay. Number one, we just said this. Peter tells us the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Guaranteed for the believer. Guaranteed no matter what you're going through. And it's going to get harder. I think I wrote that down somewhere. Yeah, it's going to get harder. Number two. Second thing I want to say, reminder. The world, here it is. The world is not getting better and better and will not until the Lord comes. It's going to get worse. That's great news this morning, isn't it? It's going to get worse. My goodness. Every time I'm riding around, the gas price is going higher. What's that? In my days in Jersey, we had there's a station there called New Jersey 101.9, New Jersey's own radio station. Not New York, not Philadelphia, but New Jersey. And they used to have, they got rid of it, I don't know why, but they used to have at 12 o'clock the New Jersey Hour of Rage. And you could call in, this is back before people had, I think they're just getting cell phones, I'm not sure. You could call in, and I think they give you something like 10 seconds to gripe about how bad things were. And they broadcast it all over the tri-state area. It was amazing how bad things were getting in the Garden State. But you know what? Things are going to get worse. And let me tell you something else you don't want to hear. America is not God's chosen nation. Sometimes we think God owes us something. He doesn't. He doesn't. What's God's chosen people? The church and Israel. All right, that's it. All right? Things are not going to get better until the Lord returns and sets everything right. And the first time God purified the world through water, how's he going to do it next time? Fire. Fire. It's coming. It's coming. Third reminder, as one, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, as one who has been a recipient of the three grace of God, be a sower and sow seed today. Don't wait. Don't wait. Number four, nurture the attitude of hope. That's the assurance we talked about this morning. Nurture that. How do you do that? By meditating in the Word of God, not just reading. Reading is wonderful, but just slowing down and going over the truth again and again and again prayerfully. Let it sink in. And number five, and maybe this is redundant, I don't know. There's a call here to monitor your thought life. Monitor your thought life. I read an article, I think it was on Thursday. It's on Tim Challey's blog. He writes 6 days a week. He just looks at all the internet blogs out there, the Christian articles, and he puts a couple together every day for us to look at. And there's one article that really, really caught my attention. It's entitled, it's by a professor from Westminster Seminary, so they're not traveling in very wild circles. The title of the article is, "What If Thoughts Can Be Evil?" What if thoughts can be evil? And about four or five pages, this professor talked about how your thoughts are either godly or satanic. Even though they may just come from our sinful capacity inside, they're either of the Lord or of the devil. And he quoted C.S. Lewis a couple times from Screwtape Letters to remind us that part of the demonic realm is to cause us to think certain ways. They can influence us. They can't possess you, but they can really influence your thinking. And I can go around with a demonic mindset if I'm not careful. And once you open up the door, there'll be total thinking demonically. Monitor your thought life. Monitor your thought life. And look up that article. What if thoughts can be evil? Very, very, very convicting. But again, the best is yet to come. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you that no matter how bad things look, no matter what we may have to experience, you promised, based on your sovereign grace and you being the God of grace, to one day set all things right, one day take us home, one day allow our faith to become sight. Forgive us, Lord, for looking at what we see and not taking you at your word. Father, challenge us, convict us, motivate us to look above, to trust you, and to be faithful seed sowers wherever we are in the meanwhile, trusting you for a great harvest. Lord, thanks for a time of worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sing praises and be reminded of your goodness. Lord, just encourage us because we need it in Jesus' name. Amen.